If you have your Bible, I sure hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 25, reading down through 34 this morning. Obviously, by the songs this morning, you realize, isn't it amazing? It's been 50 days since Easter, Pentecost. But as you well know, I've been in the hospital, and one of the things that's been on my mind of late is the theme that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. So forgive me if I don't preach on the Spirit of God this morning being poured out on Pentecost, but Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus speaking. Of course, you know that Jesus has been talking, the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about in the verse before that. He says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then verse 25, here's where we're at. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. We thank you and we praise your name in all things. We ask you to make us strong. Lord, we ask you to take those ruts that are so deep that are woven in our lives that we've learned all our lives and turn them upside down, that we might be confident in you and the promises you had for us and the things that you do day by day that we take so much for granted. We don't even think about it. We don't even say thank you. But Lord, sometimes we're put in the position where we say, oh my goodness, how important is that thing that we have been just taking for granted and granted and granted over and over and over again. So Lord, this morning, enlighten our hearts unto you. Help us, Lord, to have a renewal of our spirit. We've committed our lives to you. We've come to that place in our life where we ask Jesus to come into our life. We ask for your forgiveness of sin. You've sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. We praise you. We thank you that Jesus is no longer in the grave, that he is risen from the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Death could not hold him. Help us to have confidence in you. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I read a little story not too long back, and I went back and went back over it again. And it's kind of one of those apocryphal stories, but it has a good point to it. It says, one morning, Death was walking into a city when a man stopped him and asked, what are you doing? Death answered and said, I'm going into the city to collect 10,000 people's lives today. The man replied, well, that's terrible that you would come to my city and take 10,000 people's lives. Death responded and said, taking people's lives when their time is up, that's my job. Today, I have got to get my 10,000. Later, As death was leaving or going out of town, the man bumped into him again and said, he was furious. He said, you told me this morning that you were coming to this town, to my town, to take 10,000 people's lives, but 70,000 people died today. Death answered, don't get mad at me. I only took 10,000. Worry took all the rest. True, isn't it? Worry has an uncanny knack of stealing our joy, of stealing our health, of shortening our lives. The poet Robert Frost once wrote, kind of a pithy little thing, he said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. Well, listen, everybody worries. We all worry. We recognize and realize that we shouldn't, but we do. Things come our way, and the first thing that happens, we begin to run all these things through our mind, don't we, as to what can happen and what can happen, or this could happen. And usually, none of those things are good. They're almost always bad. And so we think about that. And of course, we live in a world that there is good cause for worry. There's a rising cost of living. I noticed on the way over here this morning that gas was $2.99 again. I thought 1 cent and it'll be $3 again. So we have that kind of thing. We have heating, electric costs. We have terrorism on every hand. We have rogue nations like North Korea and Iran who are either have the nuclear bomb or want to get a nuclear bomb. We have the Middle East who are literally in flames. Recently a reporter said that many Americans are angry and they're fatigued with the lack of leadership and response in Washington, D.C. Well, we have that too, don't we? We have the opioid crisis. We have all kinds of health issues, financial stress. These terrible, terrible shootings that just don't seem to have any sense or purpose to them. Again, the other day we had another one of those terrible things happen. We live in a world that could literally, day by day, moment by moment, fill your mind with all kinds of anxiety and worry. But fortunately, right smack in the middle of this stress-filled, worry world, the Lord Jesus is there. And He is the Lord of glory. He is the great I Am. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus says over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, take no thought. What's He saying? He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Don't worry about these things. Now, you know, there are occasions in the scripture when we rerun upon the scripture that's kind of hard for us, difficult for us to understand. We struggle with it. We struggle with what it's trying to teach us. But this is not one of those. This passage is so self-evident and so clear. Each and every one of us recognize the wisdom and the power of what Jesus says is so true, yet we can't seem to appropriate it under ourselves other than intellectually, and it needs to get farther than that, doesn't it? So Jesus says three times in this particular passage, take no thought, don't worry about it. I am the God of hope. Don't worry, I'm in charge. Paul says over in Romans 15, doesn't he? Now, the God of all hope fill you with what? Joy and peace. Worry does not give us peace. I love the passage over in Jeremiah 29:11, for it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you what? Hope and a future. Those things go together, don't they? Well, Jesus, in this particular passage, gives us reasons why we should not worry. In verse 25, it says, take no thought. Don't worry for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, for your body, what you put. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And he lists these things. These are just basic necessities, we would call it, of life. If you don't eat something, you're going to get in bad shape. If we don't drink, we know that we'll die. And so these things are just basic things that we have on our minds. And they're very important things. We recognize that. In certain times of the year, it is important for us to have the proper clothing on and all those kind of things. So these are basic things of life. But the thing is that Jesus starts out by saying these things, but he starts out by saying, don't worry about them. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not plan. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph, and we saw Joseph experiencing disaster after disaster, and God had promised Joseph that he was going to do great things in Joseph's life. Joseph, at any point in that story, could have given up. When his brothers threw him in the pit, intending to kill him, he could have laid down on his face and he could have said, oh, woe is me. Oh, my goodness. I wish Dad had never made this tuxedo for me to wear around. And he could have done that, but he didn't do that. When he was sold to the Midianites and the Midianites took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, now he's a slave in the house of Potiphar. Everything seems to be going well. Recapturing some semblance of normalcy in his life, and all of a sudden we have Potiphar's wife, and he says no to her. And of course, remember what he said. He did not say, listen, I don't care for you. You're an ugly old hag or anything like that. He said, no, this is a sin against God. But what happens to him? Here's this guy standing on the promises of God. He gets thrown in a pit. Now he gets thrown in jail. I'm thinking to myself that if we would have been there and we would have been interviewing and we would have been recording this, we would have said, I think this guy's all fouled up. He's trusting in God and God is not taking care of him. But remember, God had a bigger plan. And of course, you have the butler and the baker in there, and they have a dream, and Joseph tells them about what the dream is. Unfortunately for the baker, the dream is in 3 days you're going to be dead. Oh, that's a nice one. But he told him what the dream was. He told the butler, and the butler, of course, went back to Pharaoh and promptly forgot what Joseph had told him. But when Pharaoh has a dream and nobody knows what it is, he goes, oh, wait a second, there's a guy in prison who told me about dreams. And so Joseph then is called into Pharaoh's house, and he tells Pharaoh what this dream is and what the ramifications are. And he's so bold as to tell Pharaoh, now listen, because there are going to be 7 years of plenty, we need to set aside food because there's going to be 7 years of famine. What is that? That's good common sense, isn't it? And so now he's elevated again to the side of Pharaoh, second only in Egypt. And of course, eventually his brothers come and bow down to him 3 times, even as he said his dream was all about. But right along, we would probably say, oh man, this is not working out. As you and I plan things, and we need to as best we can, we always need to recognize that, what is that old saying? The best laid plans of mice and men. We need to do the best we can, but there is an underlying principle that girds that all up, and that is trust in God. So don't fail to plan best you can. Understand that. And when Jesus says, don't worry, he doesn't mean don't be concerned. There's a legitimacy of concern. If you had no concern about your children playing next to the highway, that they would possibly get run over, then what kind of a mother or father would you be? You'd be a terrible one, wouldn't you? So there's a place for legitimate concern. But listen, with those things in mind, we must know also that worry is an exercise in futility. Worry never brings anything to you at all that's good. Jesus says, is life more than meat, body, and raiment? Well, of course it is. Jesus reminds us, it's called an argument from the greater to the lesser. Since God gave you life, it would be irrational. It wouldn't make any sense if God gave you life that he wouldn't take care to provide for the things in your life that you need. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, life far outweighs the things of life, but they're connected. For example, if a jeweler was to give you a very expensive diamond ring, wouldn't you think it would be logical that he would put it in that little box and give you the box too? Why would you think that's logical? Because he already gave you the greatest value he had. The box means nothing. God already gave you the greatest value, this thing called life. The trappings of life for God are just nothing. Or in verse 26, Jesus said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." What is he saying? Are you not much better than they? The argument again. I was just saying something about my friend down in Huntington who farms, and I haven't been down there to check out how things have gone this spring and planting and those kind of things. But I understood from the farm report the other day that things have went well in the sense of planting and all those kind of things. Well, you know, he's so generous to me. He lets me come down and sit for hours on end in this thing called a deer stand, in which normally I do not see very many deer. I see squirrels. I've had squirrels come and just inches away from me, just chatter at me. I think I must be in his tree. He's trying to tell me, "What are you doing over here?" So I you're sitting there, you're watching and doing all those kind of things. And you know what? It's easy to kind of decide to let down your vigilance. I'll tell you, that's the time when the deer comes. Yeah. And of course, in the morning, when you get out there before sunrise and all those kind of things, you know, it's quiet. It's still, very still, unless the wind's blowing or something like that. But all of a sudden, when the sun comes up, what do the birds start doing? They start singing. Who told them to do that? God programmed them to do that. What Jesus is saying here, birds do bird things. They sing and they do all those kind of things. And they bless our hearts and the beauty of them and all those kind of things. Some people put out feeders and all that kind of thing so they can see the different kinds of birds that are in our area. Some of them are just remarkable, aren't they? They're so beautiful. Some are little tiny little fellas and some are big. Over our house we see the falcon go by every now and then, you know. He's a beautiful fellow. Well, they're just doing their thing. They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. Listen, when we, as God's people, carry out our responsibilities, when we do what we're supposed to be doing, God then is going to be overly faithful in carrying out his responsibilities, what he promised you he would do. Don't worry about those things. Can't do anything about them anyway. Trust the Lord. Verse 27 tells us that, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" I always laugh at all these crazy commercials on television. You know, they're talking about losing weight and all those kind of things. And you can say to yourself, well, you ought to take heed of that one. But, you know, we have all those kind of things. You know, we actually have people who try to stretch themselves. Did you know that? There's a little thing you can buy, or you can go to a particular health spa, and they will put you on the rack. In medieval times, they thought that was torture. Today, we're trying to get taller. I'm particularly interested, of course, in the one that talks about hair loss. You know? I think to myself, you know, now they're going to, how do they do that? Stick a plug in your head with hair or something like that? How do they do that? I don't know. I think, boy, I wouldn't mind having something, you know, that you could just rub on or something. And Yeah, spray it on. Yeah. But you know, the funny thing, when I was a kid, I used to not like my full thick hair. I always wanted thin hair because it combs easier and does all those kind of things. I've got it now. We get all wrapped up in all these things and we can't do anything about it. You're not going to change your basic body type. You're not going to change some of these things. That's the way God made you. You're created in His image. He's blessed you in all kinds of ways. That's going to be you. If He had wanted somebody else, He would have done that. My brother's 6'5" something. You know? Here I am just barely 6 foot. I could have used a few more inches. If I would have had a few more inches, the belly would have went down, you know? Like that. But listen, I don't have the pacemaker. Yeah, I don't have that defibrillator thing. My brother who bench presses, you know, 280 pounds and does all this kind of thing, runs and all this kind of stuff. He's the one who's got the defibrillator. He's the one that's got the pacemaker. Me, the guy that's a little bit 5'6", you know, with a little bit, I'm about 10 pounds overweight. That guy, you know, that guy, I told my brother years and years ago when he was first talking about that, we're sitting down there and I said, you know what your problem is? He said, no, I don't really know what. I said, your problem is you don't eat enough biscuits and gravy. That's your problem. Listen, it's his doctor says, it's your heart. That's what you came with. You're not going to change that. Futility is worry. Worry on an actual basis can shorten your life. I read a little story about two explorers out in the jungles, and they had read all kinds of books on animals and all those kind of things, and they're walking along on a trail, and a big ferocious lion jumps out in front of them, and one guy says, be calm, don't run. Remember the book we read? It said, don't run, be calm, look him in the eye, and he'll run off. The other guy said, you read the book, I read the book. Did he read the book? That always creeps in, doesn't it? It always creeps in. Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. What's wrong with you people? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Some of you folks I know are gardeners and all those kind of things, and you dig in the dirt and you do all that stuff. You plant the little plant and you come back and you trim it and you give it food and all that kind of thing. I'm kind of thinking, stick it in the dirt and let it grow. If it doesn't have enough willpower to grow, then next year, you know. But lilies do that. We used to have a bunch of tiger lilies that somebody gave my wife when she was in the hospital surgery, and I planted it outside the house. She said plant it outside the house. I didn't plant it in the place she wanted me to plant it. She wasn't specific. And so I planted it in the ground. She wanted it in a pot so she could bring it in and out. She should have said, put it in the pot. But I put it in the ground. Guess what? Those tiger lilies, they were tough. Not only did they come back every year, they got bigger and bigger and bigger. They took over the whole corner. That's the kind of plants I like. And Jesus is saying, listen, these things, the lilies don't worry about this kind of thing. And he even tells us, listen, I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, are not as beautiful as these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. Isn't it amazing? Dr. E. Stanley Jones, who is a physician at John Hopkins University Hospital, told us that worriers die sooner than those who don't worry. And he had a lot of research on that. And somebody asked him, why? But I thought this was most remarkable. Been dealing with doctors here lately. They don't want to tell you anything they can get sued for. But here's what he said. He says, well, you know, I don't know exactly. He says, but I think that we're constructed for faith, not fear. I think that's right. I think that's right. You see, worry kind of is a demonstration of our lack of faith, is it not? In verse 32, he says, Jesus says, for all these things the Gentiles do seek. The Gentiles, that's the unsaved folks out there. These unsaved folks are tormented by anxiety because they have no reassurance in anything outside themselves. They have no reassurance in God the Father. They have no reassurance of grace. They have no reassurance that the Holy Spirit's going to work in their life. They have no reassurance like that. They might think about fate. If your fate is this, you'll get to do that, or whatever it might be, trusting in their wealth and all those kind of things. Isn't it amazing all these people who are multimillionaires commit suicide and all that kind of stuff? It's amazing. It doesn't do any good, does it? When you and I worry, we're behaving just like the Gentiles. What we need to do is make worry like a little small town that we're just passing through to get to the place of peace and rest in the Lord. When we worry, worry strikes us. We need to tighten our grip on the hand of Jesus. Not loosen it, tighten it. Over in verse 33, Jesus says, here's what you need to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are all these things again? Well, it was food, drink, raiment, all those kind of things God's going to give to you. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make God the center of your life. Seek him. Pursue after him. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Leave that over there. Don't bring it over here. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient is the things you have to face right now. Don't be thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. One of the things I see in my son as he's there in the hospital and he's laying there is he thinks about tomorrow. One of the big things he thinks about is, will I ever walk again? Well, that's a possibility. But then he goes ahead and thinks about other things. He thinks about, will I have enough insurance to pay for the PT that I need? Somebody said something about 2 weeks and the doctor's going to come check you and those kind of things. So he's thinking, if I don't show any progress, are they going to cut me off the PT or whatever? Will I have enough money to pay my rent? All these things are going through his head. Listen, that's probably what would happen with us too if we were in that spot. We think about all those things, don't we? Is there anything that he can do about those things? Because he's thinking about them. Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. He's not going to change the doctors as he meets with them. He's not going to change the resources that have become available to him. He's not going to change any of that kind of thing. Worry is futile. It does not bring us anything. Have you ever done that? I'm maybe the only one that you go to Walmart and stuff like that, and you get all these plastic sacks with these little hooks that you put your fingers in and all that kind of stuff. Now I park the car in the driveway. I've got what, 4 or 5 paces. I get to the drive inside my garage. I can put stuff in the refrigerator. I can take stuff in. But what will I do if I've got 10 bags in the car, Dennis? How many do you think I'm going to try to pick up? All of them. Yeah. Now, I could have come, you take a couple of bags and come back, take a couple of bags, come back. But no, I'm going to take all 10. If I could just get that little bit of finger over there. All right, I got those babies. And so I step out, guess what happens? The milk goes whoosh, whoosh, cookies everywhere, all that kind of stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what we try to carry that we shouldn't. How many of you have grandchildren? A lot of you do, I'm sure. Those grandchildren trust you explicitly, don't they? If they're on a swing set someplace or another and you tell them to jump, they jump. They don't They just jump. That's the way we should be trusting the Lord God Almighty. Explicitly. Jesus is telling us that what we need to recognize is his arms are always around us. All we need to do is squeeze tighter on his hand. The scripture will be our greatest strength. Let your mind stay on the principles of God. Pray about it most assuredly. But enrich your spirit with the things of God. Concentrate on him. He can do something about it. He can do something about it. Worry, worry, worry never works. Verse 27 said what? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Remember I said, sometimes these things are hard to understand? Do we know that or not? We know that. Jesus wasn't telling us anything that we really did not know. He's just trying to encourage us to think on these things that way. With the element of hope, with a constant promise and faith in God. Think on these things that way when you're dealing with those things. Put your trust in God. He never fails. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that in so many instances we clamor to know something that we don't need to know. We get all frustrated with things that aren't even in the ballpark. They haven't even shown their face, but we have put them in play in our minds. And we know and we recognize all, even ungodly people, even the evidence that comes from the world tells us that these things are futile. So Lord, help us to get our mind and our hearts in tune with your spirit that can minister, that can bring strength, that can change tomorrow because you hold tomorrow in the palm of your hand. Lord, even today, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, pray, Father, it'll be done so. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.